right, over here in Romans 1, let's get into this a little bit. And again, when you get home and that, read the whole chapter. Read everything about this. For lack of time, we just can't do that. Paul is talking here. He's going to explain some things. And they were misunderstood. And they've been misunderstood by the church for all these years. Starting in verse 16, Paul is saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now when it says to everyone who believes, it's talking about first fruits. If you're not a first fruit, you cannot and will not believe. Because the Spirit of God will not be working with you. You cannot choose. You are not a free moral agent that can choose on your own what you are going to do. Verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And again, whenever you see the word faith, insert the word spirit, because faith is a fruit of God's Spirit. And you cannot have faith without having God's Spirit. It's a fruit of it. So I like to always say, you live by the Spirit. It makes me realize that faith is a fruit of that Spirit, and I don't get mixed up in thinking that it's my own faith. I'm conjuring up something, and I'm really impressing God because I'm doing something good. That's not the way it is, brethren. Any good thing that ever comes out of your mouth or any good deed that you ever do will come because of God's Spirit. Otherwise, it will all be evil and wretched in God's sight. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now here's this word men again. Men, man. If you're unrighteous, it's Satan's spirit that's doing it. And he's talking here, as you'll see, about all Satan and all of his angels. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." So they already know. They've been there, brethren. They know God. They know His way. "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So that they," these angels and Satan, "are without excuse." Brethren, you don't have a choice. And God didn't come and bring salvation as a first fruit on a golden platter and put it before you and say, "Now choose." I know the scripture that's coming to your mind is back in, I believe, Deuteronomy, but around 29, 31, somewhere around there, where God says to Israel, "Choose this day, choose life or choose death. See, you have choice." Well, go back a little bit further and see that God says, "I am not going to even put it in their mind to choose the right way." And without Him doing that, you cannot choose life. So what did Israel do? They chose death. Just the same way you have always done. And the only time you chose life was when the Holy Spirit came and started working around you because you were one of the first fruits. And then suddenly, amazed, you realize, wait a minute, God has some laws here. You know, I'm supposed to keep the Sabbath. Now, if you're blinded and you're late as sin, you don't believe you have to keep the Sabbath. That's fine. You'll believe it a little bit later. You'll come back to it when your eyes are opened again. But all of you who are Philadelphian first fruits, you know you have to keep the Sabbath. And you know it's from sunset to sunset. And you know that God made that holy. And you're still keeping it. But it wasn't your choice to keep it. It was by the power of God's Spirit. But here he's talking about these angels and Satan. So that they are without excuse. Why? In verse 21, because that when they knew God. See, they were there at the beginning. They knew God. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Remember, they are those angels of darkness. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they're going to die someday. And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and the four-footed beast, and creeping things. See, they tried to get people to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own body between themselves. These things are weird and they're perverted. Now this is the way that they work within humans. But God still says here, who changed the truth of God into a lie. They took everything about the plan of salvation, everything about the Father, everything about Jesus Christ, and turned it into a lie. Look at this world. Look at the so-called Christianity of this world. They believe a counterfeit Christ. They do not believe Jesus Christ. They believe in a counterfeit Christ, a satanic Christ. See, they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So, God says, for this cause gave them up unto vile affections. So He allowed them to just go completely berserk, insane, perverted, weird, going against everything in nature that God did. Now these demons, these angels of Satan, they cause people to be homosexual. They cause people to steal. They cause people to lie. It is their spirit and mind that they project on human beings that causes this. He says, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust toward one another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving them themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, this isn't man, this is Satan and his angels, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient and are not right. He's not talking about men you see the result of what happened right here in the actions of the human race, because Satan controls the human race. Satan does not influence them, he controls them. He would like man to believe that he just influences you. And that when you step out of line and you sin, then you're going to go to hell. Then you've blown it, and you've blown salvation. He would love to have everyone think that way. And for 6,000 years, most everyone has. He has been quite thorough in what he has done. Let's continue here in verse 29, seeing what the attitude is. When you see any of these things within a human being, know that you are seeing that satanic drive within them. And it's his fruit that is coming out in a human being. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now we could take every one of these words and probably spend 15 minutes defining them. You go and you look them all up. If you really want to know how Satan works, what his mind truly is. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness. Just everything here. Look, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, mischief, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. To sit around just thinking these things up, just to be evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, truce breakers. And this one that really stands out when you really start to understand Satan and see him in this world. Unmerciful. Unmerciful. Look at the homeless. Look at the homeless, even in the United States. Are you still of the satanic mind to say to them, oh, well, they should go out and get a job? I'm not going to help them. No, that's unmerciful. It's your good life, this life of Satan, of the riches and the wealth that he robs and steals and tears the flesh of the bones of your brothers and sisters. It's your way of life that has caused these homeless. It's that satanic way of life. It's all self. And that's why people don't want to help. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. See, they knew it from the beginning. They know if you do these things, you are going to die. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And they're causing mankind to do it. That is why the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was so important. Because although they make us all do these rotten, lousy things in our life, the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ has mercifully covered us and will cause us to live forever. Let's go to Galatians 5. We'll read a little bit more of Satan's mind, and then we'll throw in a little bit of the opposite and show you God's mind. We'll just start here in verse 17 of Galatians 5. Well, this is just basically saying that we can't do what we want. We can't do it. And we'll get into this later. I don't know if we'll cover it in this sermon, maybe in the second part. We'll show that you cannot do it on your own. It says, for the flesh lusts after, or lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It's like positive and negative. They don't go together. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Yes, brethren, even us, even first fruits, even having God's Spirit within us. We'll get to that, as Paul said. There's a law within me that when I want to do good, there's a law there that I can't, and evil is there. Thank God for the blood of Christ. Thank God for that sacrifice. But if you do, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under that law. You see? It doesn't have the penalty because we're covered by the blood of Christ. Otherwise, we would go to hell. There is a hell. And somebody's going to be there. It wasn't created for nothing. We're going to find out who's going there. Now the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these. Here he talks again, just in case you thought over there in Romans it was maybe a misprint. No, still the same. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness means? It means license to sin. Oh, believe in the sweet little Lord Jesus Christ and then go out and do anything you want. No, he never said that. Not if you're driven by his Spirit. There is a law. And thank God there's a law. And thank God that there's the Ten Commandments. And that they're still here today. And they're required to be kept. And can really only be kept by God's first fruits. By that Spirit. And then we fall short as well. And then we're covered by that blood. Verse 20. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. All of these things. Wrath. Strife. Heresies. Envyings. Murders, drunkenness, reveling, everything, anything that you can think of that is evil and bad is the fruit of that spirit, and that's Satan's spirit. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you have to understand that they are writing here, and Paul is talking to the first fruits. And he is saying, don't have the Spirit within you. God gives a different spirit. And he talks about inheriting the kingdom of God as a first fruit. He's not talking about the great harvest here, but he is talking about the first fruits. He says, try to fight that. Ask God for that spirit more, the power of it. So you don't run around the church and run around work and everything else and you're displaying these fruits. If you're displaying all of these fruits, then I guess the Spirit's not working in you. Something's wrong. See? See, and he goes on in verse 22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, see, the Spirit of God, if that is placed within you, is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. There's that word, faith. You have faith. God is doing it. Not you. meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, when they're the fruit of the Spirit, you're obedient to the law. There is no penalty because it's God's Spirit doing that. There is a penalty against those other things, and we're going to learn who's going to get that penalty and who really worked hard all through their existence to gain that penalty, to gain their reward. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh, the affections and the lusts. See, it's gone. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, not positions, no offices, provoking one another, envying one another. We don't do that. It's not of God's Spirit. Shows you the difference very quickly. But the sermon is on what Satan is all about and how he works. I've said a number of things, and it referred back to the Garden of Eden. So, why don't we just go back very quickly? Just looking through my notes, see where I am. Why don't we go back to Genesis 3? Let's take a little closer look at what really happened back here. Let's get this fallacy out of our minds. Now, you might want to look up. You can put down in your notes Ezekiel 31, verses 1 to 18. It talks about there in verse 8, it talks about the garden of God. And it talks in verse 18 about the trees of Eden. When you first start to read this, you may have to read it over several times because you're going to say, well, what does this have to do with it? It doesn't just come right out and talk and say Satan or Lucifer, but that's who it's talking about. It's talking about a lot of things there. And as you get to understand Satan and his plan and what he's been doing a little clearer, you'll be able to go back to Ezekiel 31, read it, and you'll be able to understand it and see the story flow. I'll just intrigue you a little bit with that. But why was it that Mr. Armstrong always kept going back to the Garden of Eden? There used to be some high-ranked ministers to who they're not anymore, I might say. You could see their attitude back then. When Mr. Armstrong would go back to that Garden of Eden, many of you will remember these times. The man stood on the side of the stage. Oh, there he goes again, back to that Garden of Eden. He was bored silly with it. He was bored silly because he was blind. Didn't understand, didn't know. And that was the attitude of most. We were saying during those latter years, Mr. Armstrong was alive and was working there in the 80s. I stepped back and said, you know, Mr. Armstrong, it's like a rocket. And he's already gone to the spiritual launch pad. He's already blasted off. And he's already heading to the moon, spiritually. And all these men out there in Pasadena, they didn't even realize he went to the launch pad. They were stuck. They were stuck in the glories and the God that they had made of the work. And they were stuck in self and stuck in ruling over people, which God never asked them to do. God's Spirit is what directs us, not a bunch of human men. You know God's servant. Mr. Armstrong never ruled over people. He just guided you in the faith, didn't he? There had to be organization, and God does work through the top down. But he does it in love, and he does it in joy, not of self. Well, here we come into the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. Let's just start reading there. I'm going to point out a couple of things, and we'll have to take other sermons to go through this closer when we go into free choice and free moral agency and all what that is. But he says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman," this after Adam and Eve were there, is coming up to this great sin that was going to happen. And Satan was introduced into this garden. He wasn't there before, but now he was introduced. Remember, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. When they were created, God, the Father, and the Word said, "This is good. What we've made here is perfect. It's good. Human nature is good. There's nothing wrong with human nature. God created it. And he said, it is good." Satan has lied to us, brethren. And we bought it. Because the Spirit didn't want us to know it yet, but he wants us to know it now, and we're not buying it anymore. Human nature is good. It's helping, it's sharing, it's giving. It is your brother's keeper. That's what God created in you. Satan didn't want that to be known. What we see what's wrong in man is Satan's nature that was placed in us. That's what we see. God's human nature that he created is still in us and will be in us when we die, when we're resurrected. It was good and it was right. And he had no problem. Adam and Eve, they had no problem with God. They're walking, talking, having a good time. They're obeying, they're obedient. It's wonderful. They're good attitudes. Until this. Until what? Until Satan was allowed to come on the scene. Whenever Satan comes on the scene, it's downhill. Always. So Satan comes in there and he says to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He says, didn't he say you could eat off of all the trees? Isn't it wonderful? The woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." But God did mention this. He said, "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Well, Satan says to the woman, no, you shall not surely die. You see, for God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Wow. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. He was right there, and he ate it. Kind of stupid, wasn't it? Do that. Why would Adam and Eve go against the one who just created them, who they're spending time with? Was it their choice? Or to paraphrase this, did Satan come on the scene and say, "No, no, no, no! No, you are a free moral agent. You can choose. You have the right to choose. You're a human being. You can think on your own. You have the right of choice. That's your God-given right, is to choose." Is that what he was saying? I think it was. It's obvious here. That's what it was. Never crossed their mind to choose anything. When you get in the presence of Satan, the devil, and you're a human being, he takes over. You have no choice. You think you have choice in this earth today? Oh, he gives you 5 different choices. You know what? They're all bad. You're just choosing one of the evil. That's all. You're not choosing good. The only good thing that'll ever come out of your mind and thinking and talking and deeds comes because the Holy Spirit is within you. And it directs you to so do so. But after this, their eyes were open. You know what? They looked at one another. Hey, they've been looking at one another for a long time, you know. They've been running around. See, you and I can't even imagine these two people running around naked. Why? Because our minds are so messed up. God didn't think there was anything wrong. They were husband and wife. When did this happen? What happened? All of a sudden they said, "Whoa, hey, wait a minute, we're naked." You know why? Because once this satanic spirit, this computer chip, this program of Satan that he puts in all humans, once that was in the mind, they looked at one another and they looked in each other's eyes and they saw something completely different in their eyes than they ever saw before. They saw get. They saw lust. They saw self. They saw somebody wanting to take something from them. And it wasn't right. And they wanted to protect themselves quickly. And they did. So they covered themselves up. There was a difference in mind and attitude here that happened. And we'll get into the details later. One thing I do want to bring out. It says that, you know, you can eat of all the trees of the garden. You go over here in chapter 2, in verses 16 and 17 in Genesis. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely." You may freely eat of. "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of, for in the day that you shall eat thereof, you shalt surely die." Now, brethren, this is new. You've never heard it before, and you've only heard it from us and this organization. This is why Mr. Armstrong kept going back there into the garden, because there was something there and he couldn't get it. Well, this was one of them, and this is the key. Brethren, he told them that they could eat off of the tree of life. And they had already been eating off the tree of life. When they took off of the tree of good and evil, this wasn't like the next day. This wasn't like Sunday. He didn't create them all and sat, you know, Sunday through Saturday, and then all of a sudden, oh, now we get to Sunday again, and now they did this evil deed. They may have been in there for years. I don't know. They were in there a long time. And they had been eating off of the tree of life. The tree of life was not the Holy Spirit. And we were wrong in that. And we were wrong in assuming that. Satan wanted us to think that. But it wasn't true. The tree of life was exactly what it was. When you ate off of that tree of life, it caused your human body to be able to live forever. There was something in that fruit. You know, the scientists today are saying if we could only get that one little thing that makes that little gland in there, that little deal up there in your mind and you know, in your brain, it snaps off this particular, and then you start to age. Well, if we could find a way of this thing, we'd never age. Your heart will never wear out. The skin, you know, replaces itself every 7 years. If I remember my biology way back. And I'm sure everything else is regenerated too in those cells. The tree of life was not the Holy Spirit. It may have been a symbolic thing. But God never offered them the Holy Spirit. It wasn't given to them at that point. And they ate off of that tree. The only tree in the whole garden they couldn't eat off of was the knowledge of good and evil. And we'll get into that later, at some later time, what that really did mean. But it's sufficient enough to know at this point that when God came on the scene after they did this in verses 8 and 9, they were going along and God says, you know, where are you? And he says, well, we're over here. We're hiding. We're hiding. He says, well, why are you hiding? He says, oh, we're naked. He said, who told you you were naked? He already saw this attitude. Of course, he knew. That's why he allowed Satan to be there. This, brethren, was the plan of God. Nothing went wrong here. Now, Satan was allowed there to do this and to show mankind that if you are a human being and Satan is present, which he is on this earth, you're dead. He is going to control you. And he did control them. They knew the Creator. Why would they choose to go against him? Because they had to. They didn't have a choice. So he says, what's the deal? How come you're naked? Who told you? And then, of course, they had to tell him the truth. And, of course, immediately upon doing all of this, the man, you know, he didn't just take the blame. He says, it's the woman who you gave me. She's the one who made me eat off that tree. Push the blame. Now, I think you can see a little bit of the fruit of Satan there. One of those words that we read is covering this. Okay? So first he blames the woman, and then he blames God. He says, you're the one who gave me this woman. See, there was a different attitude than just saying, well Father, we, you know, I don't know what came over us, but we made this mistake, and I know you said not to eat, and we're really sorry, and believe me, it'll never happen again. No one said that, because that satanic computer chip, the program, was already placed within their minds. And you and I, you wonder what it was, what they got? Go look in the mirror. They got the same computer chip you have. We're all the same envies and lustings and everything else that's evil within us. So God went on, and you can read the rest of that. But God never offered them eternal life. He took them and took them out of the garden. And it says, let's see here. In verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, a man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he puts forth his hand and takes also of... Now he knows this. Now he's got this lousy devil in him. Now we should let him go back and continue to eat off this tree of life and eat and live forever? He's talking about a physical existence here. So he said, no, we chase him from the garden so they cannot come back and eat off the tree of life. Look at Adam. Look at, who's it, Methuselah? One of his uncles, or not uncles, couldn't be his uncle. One of his children down the way lived almost 1,000 years. Once you have eaten off this tree of life, it does something to the genes. It does something within you. And it causes your body, whatever is missing there now, he puts it in there and allows that human body to live. And as you would continue to eat off that tree, you would live forever. Look at one piece of fruit they both ate. And their generations for some time lived all those times. 600 years, 800 years, 900 years from one piece of fruit. That's how powerful that is. And the other fruit was powerful too in a way, which we'll get on to later. Brethren, this was a very physical thing that happened. It was supposed to happen this way. And we all have that same computer chip within us now. And that tree of life is going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And people are going to eat off of those trees and eat off the fruit and the healing of the nations. And the people are going to live forever because they have that tree and they have that fruit. So I wanted to go through that Garden of Eden a little bit just to show you how Satan got into all of us with this mind, with this computer chip. Want our eyes to be open to that. Now I think that we will just sum up here, and we'll have to go through the rest of this next time. And if we have to go to 3 sermons, we will, because this is extremely important what we're learning here about Satan. And there's a lot of background. This is the biggest counterfeit that there is. This is why all the Christian religions, this is why all the pagan religions, this is why all the religions of the world are wrong. Because Satan is driving it. We'll go into next time, and what is Satan doing today? What is the God of this world doing today? Who is he? What's he doing? We'll look a little bit about the counterfeits in the churches of this world. And then we're going to look at what about in God's true church? What's happening there? And how Satan works within us. We'll go through that. And then we're going to go through the whole list of names that Satan is called by. Like I say, if we have to go into 3 sermons, we'll do it, because it's very important. And then we'll go on to the end and show how Satan's fate really ends up. Because these are the sermons of his life and his death. And the church has never known these things before. And brethren, we don't have to yell and scream that we're God's servant. This is the right church. You'll know by the message. The others have no message. And they haven't been given a message. They've been still giving an old message. We have the message that Jesus Christ wants us to know at this time. And this is the time for God's bride to gather together and to dwell in unity. Because it's getting very short. So we'll look into the rest of this next time. And we want to thank you for your patience. And we will see you all here next week on the Sabbath again.